Well, this evening we're going to be in Psalm 27. And our reading, therefore, is Psalm 27. We're not actually going to be going through this psalm. We went through the Psalm 24 last Sunday, last few Sundays, but we're only taking one particular verse this evening, and it's verse 4. But we're going to read the whole psalm. It's a psalm of David. And David writes these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Because of my enemies, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that testimony of your servant David, who declared that you were his light and you were his salvation, and that you were the strength of his life. And that although there be many people arrayed against him, many people wanting to pull him down from that throne, yet he had his confidence in you, that you would be his support. And we praise you and thank you that you answered those prayers. And David's confidence that even if an army rose against him, then he could put his confidence in you. And we thank you and praise you for David, for the way that he delighted to be in your presence and to be at worship with you and with your people. We pray that might be so for us, Lord, that our delight would be to be in the house of the Lord and to spend our time in praise and worship of you and to remember again the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and salvation. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that David knew where to come and to call when there were problems and difficulties, and how he would cry out with his voice and seek your face, and he would know that response from you. Father, as David also prays, we pray for ourselves that you would teach us your ways, O Lord. Lord, the ways of the world are very perverse and very broad, and Lord, they lead to sin and ungodliness and away from you. But teach us, Lord, through your scriptures and through our own spiritual walk, the right path. Let us not be like Bunyan, Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and get caught up by going by a bypath meadow, but to follow that road that you have given to us. And though it be a road with trials and troubles and difficulties, we praise you and thank you that though we might stumble, yet, Lord, you will pick us up. And we know, O Lord, David tells us here that when there are those troubles, then you will protect us and you will hide us, as it were, in your tabernacle. And you will lift us up onto that rock, and that, Lord, we will be able to see you and worship you and go above all our problems and all our difficulties that we have. Father, we pray also, as with that confidence that David had when he says that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, that we will not only see you and the joy of being together with one another as your people, but the joy also that awaits us of seeing you, Lord, in that eternity with all of your church and all of your people. And so we ask and pray, Father, that as David ends that prayer, when he asks, O Lord, that we may wait on the Lord and that we have good courage, and you would strengthen our hearts. And Lord, especially in these days when there's so many problems and so many difficulties that are in the world in which we live, and there's so much that would cause us to fear and to tremble about what is happening, help us, Lord, rather to be of good courage and to cast ourselves upon you and wait upon you. For you to work and for you, Lord, to come down. We thought about you coming, Lord, and breaking into your own creation this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would do that still. We praise you and thank you that you do. You do break into our lives and you break into the life of the church. And we ask and pray and long, Lord, that you would do that again in these dark days. And in these days of ungodliness, that we might know more of your presence and more of your working in the community at large, working in our own hearts and minds too, that we might be better servants to the living God. But that, Lord, you would draw folk to your word and to the Saviour, that we might see and have that joy of seeing the seed being sown, and the harvest developing, and souls coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. This is our prayer. Father, we also pray for those of the fellowship that are going through difficult times. We pray that you'd help them, that you would be their comfort and strength in these days. For those, Lord, who are not well, we pray that you would make them well. They would know a strength returning in their bodies. And Lord, for those who are journeying, we pray that you give them safe journeys. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing I have desired. That's, of course, that opening line in verse 4 of Psalm 27. But I think it might be a good idea to try to put the psalm in context. This is just a one-off sermon on this particular psalm. And so the point is that we're going to see the context, what the psalm is about, why perhaps David wrote it. And for that, I think we just simply need to go to the first four verses of Psalm 27. There we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing," this is our text, "one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." The beginning of the psalm here in our Bibles, with the title, with a title, it's Psalm 27. We often have written as well that it's a Psalm of David, and this is one of David's Psalms. And so it is possible, because we know something of the life of David, to try to fit in what part of his life would he have been likely to be in writing a psalm such as this one. And I want to suggest to you that there are two possible contexts for this psalm. Because obviously, as you read through this psalm, it seems that David is in some kind of trouble. And possibly we would say he's on the run from somebody. He talks about an army encamping him, war arising. And there are two probable possibilities of the time in which David is writing this psalm. And one is when David has been discovered by King Saul. Saul has discovered that David has become anointed to be the next king in Israel. And Saul is angry, and Saul is trying to kill him. That's an early part of David's life. But a later part of David's life, there's a similar situation where his son, Absalom, takes over the throne for a while. There's a civil war that's going to be developing, and David flees Jerusalem, and he goes into the wilderness with his a loyal band of supporters, and there's that real fear that Absalom's going to come with an army to destroy him. Now, we can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 18. Both occasions, God delivers him. And God puts him on that throne once more. Now, I personally would favor the context of Absalom at this point, because David is frequently in this psalm talking about the tabernacle, the place where God's people were meeting in Jerusalem. And it seems to me that is, in all probability, a thing that David already has known. He's experienced going down into the tabernacle to worship God, and the point being that he's no longer able to do that because he's on the run, and that's a longing in his heart that he can't meet with God in the way that he did. But one of the things that you can note is this. That David, in the midst of his troubles, he has a confidence in God, the God who has already rescued him from many other problems. And then he starts at the beginning of verse of this psalm, in Psalm 27, doesn't he? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If you think of the Absalom gathering the troops, threatening to fight against his own father, there'd be something to worry about, something to be anxious about. But David is saying, whom shall I fear? Well, how come you're not fearful, David? Well, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom, says David, shall I be afraid? And then he gives us an example there in verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. That's David's experience, isn't it? When the bad times were coming and when it looked like he was going to be destroyed, God stepped in. The enemies stumbled and they fell. And so he's saying in verse 3, for example, that it could be the present. An army has encamped against him. But if an army in future were to camp against me, well, he says, it's going to be the same. My heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. And his confidence is in the Lord. And in verse 4, he tells us the very thing that he desires. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's his desire, to be with God, to worship God. Let me ask as we begin, is that our desire too? Our great desire to be with God and to worship God? So that brings us on to our first point. Just to note David's desire. So we've already read verse 4, but let's put verse 4 already up on the screen. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. And David's desire, this is what he says, is my, if somebody asked him in a questionnaire or something, what's the one thing that you desire most, David? Well, this is what he will tell us, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, that might seem a bit odd to us. I remember some many, many years ago now doing a young people's talk. And I suggested in the young people's talk that one of the delights for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to church. And I can remember a couple of the youngsters saying to me, "What? It'd be so boring if you were spending all day in church." And one or two of them were very worried about if they do go to heaven, what they're going to do in heaven other than sing hymns or psalms or something like that. But if our soul is right, we want to be where God is. And that's what David is saying. His desire is to be where God is. His desire was to be in the house of the Lord, where he was thinking in terms of God being all the days of my life. Now, I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that David's desire here, this one thing that he desires, was the very fact that he wasn't able to go to the house of the Lord. And I'm going to suggest in that context, he wasn't able because Absalom, his son, had taken over Jerusalem, had taken over the country. And he wouldn't have been able to go to Jerusalem. He wouldn't have been able to go to the tabernacle. He wouldn't have been able to be joining the people in worship. He wouldn't be able to see the priests offering the sacrifice. And that was the thing that was gnawing at him. That was the thing he wanted. He wanted to be there with God's people in the Lord's house. And that was his desire. And he couldn't. And that's why he was longing for it. Over the years, people have said to me, especially when they've been ill, perhaps they've been confined to bed, or perhaps they've been in hospital for some time, they've said something like this to me: if only I could get to church on Sunday. Because they've missed it. They haven't been able to. They've been physically unwell, and they haven't been able to go to church. And, sometimes we take it for granted. Oh, Sunday's turned up, it's Sunday morning, we go to church, and we become so familiar with that. But sometimes the Lord will take us aside, and we're not able to go anymore. And then we realize with our heart's longing and our heart's desire, if only I could go to the church once more on a Sunday. And it often is the case. If there's a thing we can't do, a certain thing we can't do, or something that we've lost, we can miss it so much, can't we? And this was David's feeling, wasn't it? But he isn't the only man who said this. Another psalmist, Psalm 42, we have this man's longing and desire. Psalm 42 and verses 1 to 5, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food and night. Well, they continue to say to me, this is the enemy, where is your God? What's the problem with this psalmist? Well, he can't be there. He can't go to the temple. He can't worship with God's people. And in verse 4, he remembers, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, there's an important lesson here that I think we need to learn. And that is to value every moment where we can be amongst God's people and in God's house. Problem is, we can become so familiar with these things. It becomes almost the ordinary. But it's not ordinary. When God's people come together in God's house to be under God's word, to meet with God, is not ordinary. Problem is, I think, that because of our sinful nature at work here, we don't value the church, the meeting together of God's people. And we don't value God's people as we should. And there's another possibility in this. And the possibility could be that it's because we get so involved in the work of the church and the pressure that is put upon us in the work of the church that we don't see its value. We don't see the whole of the wonderful experience of being in God's house with God's people under the sound of God's word. It's a bit like a gardener. I've been doing a bit of gardening this week, and it did strike me while we were planting a few plants and so on, that it's like a gardener sometimes. You know, the gardener is so busy. He's pruning, he's digging, he's weeding. He can get involved every day, all day, in the garden. And it can come to a point where he just doesn't see the whole of the work that he's been doing. He just hasn't had time to sit down and smell the roses. Perhaps we need to have a rest sometimes from the busyness of the church and not feel guilty about it. Perhaps we need to say, well, I'm going to not do it this time. Let somebody else take over and do this thing for us. Sometimes we need to pause to look up. Look up to heaven. And remember what church really is all about. Church is really all about coming and meeting with God. And being still and remembering God. So that reminded me of a text. And here it is. Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That's what coming to church should be all about, isn't it? Being still. All the hustle and the bustle and all the pressures of the world, to come to a church and be still and meet with God and know that I am God. So that would be the first point. This is David's desire. He wants to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Because he loves the Lord, and he wants to be at worship with the Lord. He wants to enjoy God. Well, here's our second point. What does David desire to do in the Lord's house? What does David desire to do in the Lord's house? So let's remind us what he says. Verse 4 again. He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And this is what he desires to do. To behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. We can split that into two parts. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and then secondly, to inquire in his temple. So let's look at that first part. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, I want us to try to use our imagination this evening and perhaps imagine what David might have been seeing or thinking, even in his own imagination, perhaps. Because if David is far away from the tabernacle and from that place of worship, and he's running away from his son, and perhaps it's come to the very Sabbath day, he might be thinking, well, last Sabbath, I was in the tabernacle. And he may be imagining the things that happened, the things he saw, he smelt. And perhaps we can do that ourselves a little bit. Let's try to imagine. What does David see? Perhaps we ought to start with David coming to the tabernacle. What does David see as he approaches the tabernacle? Well, I suggest to you, as he's going up that mountain to go up into the tabernacle to worship God, as he thinks about the joy he's anticipating in being able to be gathered with God's people to worship, he would look around him. He would see the beauty of creation. He would see the hills. He might see the blue sky, the white fluffy clouds, the flowers. He would see the beauty of creation. Now, David is a man who does have that spiritual eyesight to look at creation and praise God. Because I'm going to take you to another psalm of David, and it's Psalm 8 and verse 3 and 4. And David says this: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained." And he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him?" Well, what would David be thinking as he comes towards the entrance of the tabernacle? What would come into his mind? Maybe it would be his remembrance of history. This is the tabernacle that was out in the wilderness, that God had given the dimensions for Moses to build. This is the place where Moses and Aaron and others were ministering before the Lord. This is the way in which the people of who were in the wilderness coming into the promised land would have spent hours stitching the tabernacle together. He may have looked upon the cloth, the material. He may well have remembered this is a place where God's glory so often came down. This is the place, he might have been thinking, where God sealed his covenant with the people of Israel so that they would be his people and God would be their God. And he would enter into the tabernacle. And I would suggest to you that probably the first thing that would hit him going into the tabernacle would be the smell. Because the priests are offering up that incense, that special incense. Nobody else was allowed to burn the incense that was belonging to God. God had given the recipe for it, didn't he? And there may have been that smell. It was the characteristic, the pungent smell that always reminded him of worship, of the worship of God. So he smells the burning special incense that was being burnt, signifying the prayers of God's people coming up before the God who hears and the God who answers prayer. And he sees the priests offering up their the sacrifices for the people, for the nation, for his own sins. And perhaps he would be reminded as he sees the priests offering up these sacrifices of his own sins, and the need for those sins to be paid for and for sin to be dealt with. I'll take you to another psalm of David, Psalm 51 and verse 7 and 9, where this is that psalm where David, his sin has been exposed, a sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, and of course a murder as well. And he says this before God: "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Here's a man who knows about sin. Here's a man who's agonized over his sin. Here's a man who has been knows that there is forgiveness of sin, but it's only by a sacrifice. And of course, it's not the lambs and the goats, they're just a symbolic. It's the sacrifice of the Savior, Messiah, Jesus. And he knows that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He sees the priests. They're symbolic of those who have been cleansed. They've gone through a process of ritual cleansing so they can serve before the holy God. Perhaps he can hear the priest singing the psalms, perhaps his own psalms being sung as he's there in the tabernacle. And as his eyes get used to the gloom of the tabernacle, he sees something else. He sees the altar. But there's a curtain, that big, thick, heavy curtain that separates David and all the others there from the Ark of the Covenant. The holy, holy place being separated from the holy place where the altar is. And that holy, holy place is the place where the high priest once a year is, and he only is able to go into the Holy of Holies and scatter the blood upon the ark. Of course, that holy, holy place is speaking about God's holiness, God's power, God's word to his people. So let me ask another question. What are we to do when we come into God's house, into God's church? What are we to do when we come into God's church and we're amongst God's people? Are we to admire the fine architecture of the building? I know some people will make a point of going into cathedrals because they want to see the architecture. And it's a fine architecture. But that's not why we come to church. Do we look around to see who is here and who isn't here and why aren't they there? Do we wonder about the hymns that are going to be sung? I hope we have some good hymns this morning or this evening. Wonder about the passage that is to be read. Do we worry over how the Sunday school is going to work out today? Or whether we've got enough bread and wine for the communion service? Or whether we've got enough milk for the coffee and tea afterwards? Or whether we've left the oven on? Or haven't put the oven on for Sunday roast? No, what are we here to do? We're to be looking up. When we come into God's house, we are to be looking up. Looking up to God. Looking up to the Lord. Do we say to ourselves, do we remind ourselves that when we've come into this house and we've said our words of welcome, that it's really we've come to meet with God? It's good to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we've come to meet with God. And do we say to ourselves, we've come to hear God speak? God speaking into my soul, speaking through his word. We have come to pray. We come to ask for God's word to be poured out upon the congregation, into our souls. And we're asking for God's word to be spoken for the souls, for the sake of the salvation of souls and the building up of the saints. But David, of course, he doesn't just say that he's come because he wants to, for the beauty of the Lord. He says something else, doesn't he? And it's this. Wrong one. I'll get there. I'll press the wrong button there. And it's this. He wants to not only behold the beauty of the Lord, but to meditate in his temple. Now, in the New King James Version, it says, and to inquire in his temple. And that probably isn't the best translation, that word inquire. The better translation would be to meditate in his temple. He's come to meditate upon God, to seek God through the meditation of his word and what's going on around him. When we come into God's house to meet with God, we can meet with God in so many different ways, can't we? We can meet with God in a time of prayer, in a time of reading of God's word, in a time of the preaching of God's word, and in the singing of the hymns and the psalms and so on. One of the things perhaps we can say of David, and so often many of the Old Testament saints as well, is that they did spend a great deal of time meditating, reflecting upon God, sitting, thinking, musing, whatever word you want to use, about God, the greatness of God, the love of God, the awesomeness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. To remember that great salvation that is through Christ Jesus alone. Those are the things we can meditate upon, can't we? Those are the things we ought to allow our mind to look into and deep thoughts about. I'm sure that that's what David did when he talks there about to meditate in his temple. That's what I'm sure he's thinking about who God is and what God has done in his life. There was so much that David could have meditated upon, couldn't he? He could recall how he had been called by God from being a little shepherd boy to being the king of Israel. What a transformation for David. You could think of the messianic promise. We get the right word. The messianic promise given to David, that from his family line there would come one who would be the Messiah. What a great promise to meditate upon. There was the many victories that were won for the Lord. He began that in that first opening verses where he speaks about how the enemies stumble and they fell, past tense. And David could look to that, couldn't he? He could look to those many times when it looked almost impossible, but God was there. Think of Goliath, that mighty giant of a man who he looked as if he could fight the whole of the Israelite army and win. And yet it was little David and one little stone that felled this giant. And David could think about that. How did that happen? Well, God allowed it to happen. God made it to be so. And then he could think perhaps of how God is his shepherd. And all the way through his life, he could declare about God, who is his shepherd, that he did not want for anything. God had met those needs. See, when we come to God's house, have we spent some time before we arrive in God's house meditating upon God ourselves? The best way to meet with God, the best way to prepare our hearts to meet with God, is to meditate upon who God is. And to meditate why we are coming to God's house. And to think much upon the people of God who we're going to be with. Well, let's get to a final point, and it's this one. And it's got nothing to do with the psalm, okay? Well, I felt we needed to think about this as well and ask a question of ourselves. Do we praise God when we leave his house? David has been thinking his great desire is to be in the house of the Lord forever. But there comes a point when we have to leave the house of the Lord. We will be with the Lord forever in eternity. But in this life, there comes a point when on a Sunday evening, we have to leave the house of the Lord. But do we leave rejoicing? Do we leave rejoicing and being able to say to one another that it was good to be in the house of the Lord this day? Let me take you to Psalm 122 and just one verse from there, where the psalmist tells us, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope you can say that. I hope you can wake up on a Sunday morning and rejoice And be able to say, I was glad when they said to me, I was glad when I woke up on Sunday morning and I realized that I could go to church. I hope you can also say, when you leave this building, that I was glad I was there. And I was glad that I was in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people. Do we rejoice that we have met with the Lord this day? Has it, as David obviously has with David in this psalm, strengthened him for whatever problems and trials and difficulties are in his life? Has it strengthened our faith? Has it blessed our souls to be with God's people? Have we taken encouragement from the people of God and encouragement from God himself? This is David's one desire. That's where we started from. And it was to spend time with God. Is that our one desire too? Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks that as David here in this psalm expresses that one thing I desire, and that was to be in the house of the Lord forever. We praise you and thank you that as we look at David, as we think about David, he gives us a great example of one man who is so much on fire for you. And we thank you for the way that you used him. Lord, we've explored the fact that David was a sinner. He needed his sins to be paid for and dealt with. But he's a forgiven sinner. And we praise you and thank you. We who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven sinners too. And he had a passion for the Lord, passion for you. He wanted to be in your house forever. He wanted to gaze upon your beauty. He wanted to meditate upon you yourself. Lord, we pray that something of that passion and something of that longing and desire to know more and more about you, something of that desire to meet with you in that more relational way would be our desire too. Lord, we don't simply want to be those who will fill our minds with scripture or theology, but we want to fill our souls with you, because that will help us. That will be good for us. That will shape us and fashion us for that eternity when we will be with you. And we thank you for that promise. Not just being in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, but in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And we want to thank you, Lord, that is because and only because of Jesus. Amen. Amen.